Good morning. I look forward to supping with you, fellowship, and communing with you. We really do need each other. Please pray with me. Oh, Holy Father, we thank you for the blessed occasion of the gathering of your people. We thank you for the promise of your Son that when we gather in his name, he'll meet with us. Oh, Father, we bow before you in worship, in adoration. Father, we crown you with many crowns and we hail your Son, our King, Jesus. Oh, Father, may we glorify him this day. Would you bless your people? Would you give us what we need? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, you probably know that when you hear a sermon from me, the sermon that you hear from me has generally already been preached. It's been preached to me. In my head. And from time to time, some of you have said to me, thanks, I needed that. Well, beloved, I'm glad. Because I did too. I did too. I have a brief word, but I hope an encouraging word this morning. Hopefully a balm from Gilead, hopefully a remedy, hopefully a calming therapeutic for dealing with disappointment. For dealing with disappointment. To be human is to be disappointed. To experience disappointment, to face disappointment, to have to learn to deal with disappointment. And if you're human and you've not been disappointed, well, give it some time. And I regret to be the one to inform you, you will, surely you will be disappointed. The American Dictionary defines disappointment, listen, as, quote, the unhappiness or discouragement that results when your hopes or expectations have not been satisfied, or someone or something is not as good as you had hoped or expected. Disappointment. To be disappointed is to be frustrated in your hopes or desires. To not have things or to not have people turn out the way that you expected. Some of you may be disappointed. You may be disappointed with a situation or even with or in a person. Please open your books, your Bibles, to Haggai chapter 2. This is the third book from the end of the Old Testament, the book of the minor prophet Haggai chapter 2. And before we read, I want to remind you of the situation, of the context of Haggai's ministry. You may recall that Haggai was one of the Hebrew prophets during the time of the building of the second temple in Jerusalem. He was one of the 12 minor prophets in the Bible and the author of the book that records his prophecy and bears his name. He's believed to have prophesied around 520, urging the Jews to rebuild the temple of God at Jerusalem. Now, you may remember good King Josiah, who used his authority and his power for good. He purged the land of idolatry, and he defiled and tore down the altars to the false gods. Josiah was a good king. Well, after the reign of good King Josiah, his 23-year-old son, Jehoahaz, began to reign, and he was evil. And the Egyptian Pharaoh came and captured him and took him back down to Egypt, where he died. And the Pharaoh put his brother, Jehoiakim, in charge. And brother Jehoiakim, he was evil. And God sent Babylon against him, and Nebuchadnezzar enslaved him and allowed his son to reign for a little while. Just 3 months. Just for 3 months. And he was evil. And Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came and besieged Jerusalem again, a second time. And in 2 Kings chapter 24, I read this. Listen. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives. And all the craftsmen and all the smiths, none remained, only the poorest sort of the people of the land. He carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and all the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem into Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and the craftsmen and the smiths, 1,000, and all that were strong and apt for war, even then the king of Babylon brought captive into Babylon. Well, Nebuchadnezzar put a puppet king in office when he left, a 20-year-old named Zedekiah, and he was evil. And 9 years later, Nebuchadnezzar came back to Jerusalem and besieged it again. And in 2 Kings chapter 25, I read, famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city all round about it, and the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. And they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon in Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew all the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. And then they put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him away into Babylon. And in the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, king of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord, and he burnt the king's house, and he burned all the houses of Jerusalem. And every great man's house was burnt with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem round about. And the rest of the people that were left in the city, and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon, with the remnant of the multitude, did Nebuzaradan, the king of the guard, carry away. But the captain of the guard left the very poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. And the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldees break in pieces and carried the brass of them away into Babylon. and the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the spoons and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered, they took away. And the fire pans and the bowls and such things as were of gold and silver, the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea, and the bases which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord. The brass of all these vessels was without weight. The height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and the chapiter upon it was brass, and the height of the chapiter 3 cubits, and the wreathen work, and the pomegranates, and the chapiter round about, all the brass, and like unto these, the second pillar with the wreathen work. Took it all to Babylon. Now, we spoke about the bad ending of Solomon recently. And that was the end of Solomon's temple. Utter destruction. Utter destruction. The temple was destroyed. The gold and the silver and the brass was plundered. The whole site was razed. R-A-Z-E-D. Razed. Demolished. Well, about 70 years later, Haggai comes with his prophecy and encourages the remnant to rebuild the temple of God. And at the end of Haggai chapter 1, there's an encouraging word to the people where through Haggai, God speaks to his people and he says, I am with you. Haggai 1 verse 13. I am with you. And the people are stirred and they get to work beginning to build the temple. And that brings us to our text in Haggai chapter 2. And please stand with me for the reading of Holy Scripture. The Bible says, in the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet, now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. You may be seated. Well, friend, here's just a little sermon within the sermon, but how in the world could it be more glorious than Solomon's temple? Well, where was the temple where Joseph and Mary took Jesus? Where was the temple where the Prince of Peace came? Where was the temple where the desire of nations came? It was the second temple. Well, listen. God, who knows and sees and reads the hearts of men, knows and sees and reads their disappointment. And the all-wise God has wise counsel for them. Now, the text implies several reasons for their disappointment. Listen, most of which revolve around the problem of a bad memory. Not only were they dwelling upon the negative, they were forgetting the positive altogether. And beloved, listen, memory can be a blessing. Can it? It can also be a curse. And here, memory had become a heavy burden that hindered their progress in doing what God had commanded them. Build! Build! Now let's just psychoanalyze for a moment. Let's dissect their disappointment. What was its cause? Well, remembering the glory days and comparing them to today. Let me tell you something that you probably know, but you might need to be reminded of. Your memories are not right. Friend, your memories are not right. Thankfully, praise God, thankfully God cleans our memories up. And I believe that He designed our minds to help do that. But let me tell you something. I've remembered things that never happened. Have you done that? You young ones, no. You will. I'm serious. I've remembered things that never happened. My parents have spoken of being at a place, but they were really speaking of being there with my sisters before I was born. But I heard the story, and my mind filled in the blanks, and I remembered being there. And I was there, but I wasn't. And later, when my mother pulls out a photo album and I realize I'm not in the pictures, then she said, "Oh, baby, that's before we had you." But I remembered I was there, but I wasn't. Several years ago, when the boys were very young, Jeannie and I went to Fredericksburg, Texas. And we went to an outdoor flea market right outside of Fredericksburg. It was really neat. It was on the weekend. The boys were little bitty. This nice gentleman was selling pocket knives, and he gave the boys both a pocket knife. They were too little, thought they were going to cut their wrists. It was great. Great experience. And I remember vivid memories of this huge outdoor stage kind of under this tent, sort of, and picnic tables and so forth. I remember it. But Jeannie and I went back to Fredericksburg earlier this year. And there was a much, much smaller music stage than I remembered. And it wasn't in a huge outdoor tent type thing. It was in a little a permanent structure that was on the premise inside a little building. And I asked several people, "Where's the stage where they used to play music?" And they said, "What are you talking about? This is. I said, "Is there another stage around here?" I talked to several people. I said, "I know. I was here probably a dozen years ago or 15 years ago, and there was a much bigger place." And no, this is the place that's been here 20 years. I talked to two or three people. Friend, it wasn't there. The place that we saw was the same place I saw before. In my mind, it was much, much bigger. Much bigger. I Brothers and sisters, listen, I'm not crazy. But I know that memory is fallible. And where I used to argue with someone who said this is how it happened, I might still argue. But I'm much more likely now to confess, well, brother, I can't remember all the details. Can't remember. I thought it was a mountain, but whenever I went back and looked at it, it was barely a hill. Listen, beloved, don't be a legend in your own mind. Thank God for youth and for strength, and thank God for good memories. But listen, hear the word of this world's wisest man. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Ecclesiastes 7:10, that's the New American Standard Version. Don't be saying, why was it so good in those good old days, but not now? That is not wisdom, friend. Not wisdom. The truth may well be the former days were not better than these. But our memories do tend to prune and clean things up. And that's a good thing. But be not deceived. Be not deceived. Like I said, I remember seeing a mountain when I was a child. But when I see it now, it's really only a little hill. It was huge back then. So it seemed. There are also things that we thought we knew long ago that we really didn't know. You thought you knew, but you really... You remember that fella in elementary school who was the best athlete? You thought, he's always the strongest. He's always the fastest. He's the best. Well, listen. He wasn't the best. He wasn't the fastest. He wasn't the strongest. He doesn't even play professional now. He didn't even get a college scholarship. You thought he was the best. Best I've ever seen. Well, your sample size was just too small. When I went to the small private school that I went to in elementary and junior high school, I thought I was a pretty good basketball player. But when I moved to the huge public school that I ended up graduating from, well, I couldn't even make the B team. I couldn't even make the C team. Small sample size. Saints, listen. Comparing the present to the past is not wise. Solomon knew that. Do you? I'm talking about disappointment. Our minds tend to romanticize the past, and much of what we remember is tinted, if not tainted. And if we don't realize that, listen, if we don't realize that, it can lead to disappointment. And disappointed people are not usually effective in building God's kingdom. Well, since it was almost 70 years hence, probably only the old ones could remember the glory of Solomon's temple. Probably there were some oldsters there. They said, yeah, I saw the first one. I saw the first one. And they could probably only remember it sparsely. But the young ones had heard about it. They had heard about it. You won't believe how this was when I was a little boy. You won't believe how this was when I was a little girl. All the gold, all the silver. And what they were working on did not compare disappointment. Has a situation got you down? Are you disappointed? Beloved, has a person let you down? Are you disappointed? And think of these Hebrews. Abraham was long, long gone. Isaac was gone. Jacob and Joseph were long gone. Moses was gone. David was gone. Solomon was gone. All the heroes were dead. Dead and gone. Long gone. Beloved, listen, if you can see something here, it might help you. Comfort doesn't come from the past. We can look to the past for examples and for hope, but if it's true comfort, it must be a present experience. You see, you don't need comfort in the past. If you need comfort, you need it now. It's a present experience. We can comfort others because we've been comforted, but it's always in a present moment when comfort is needed. And listen, friend. The heroes of the past are gone. Are you listening? The heroes of the past are gone. But God is not. The Holy Spirit is still here. Did you see it? The message to these disappointed saints was, fear not. Be strong. Pick up your hammer. Pick up your chisel and keep on working. Don't look to the past and worry about who isn't here. Remember who is here. The Holy Spirit of the living God is here. God says, I am with you. Build. It's there in chapter 1, verse 13. He promised them through Haggai, I am with you. And friend, listen. What about us? What about us? Well, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was preparing to leave this earth physically, He told His disciples, quote, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. John 16:7. Brother Bill's just been preaching to us about the coming of the Comforter. And here, listen, here the old covenant promise of God from Deuteronomy that in the new covenant has been repeated and applied to us. The new covenant saints of God. Quote, be content with what you have because God has said, I will never leave you. Never will I forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. That's the New International Version. In the new covenant, God indwells His people. He's ever present. He's near. He's abiding with His people. So, like the builders in Haggai's days, we should be encouraged, friend. We should be encouraged. When disappointment would drag us down, we need to keep moving forward. God has promised to be with us. And His Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of that unbreakable promise. Quote, if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. Now notice here, God didn't rebuke them for the disappointment. He didn't. God, the creator of their hearts and their minds, and the reader of their hearts and minds, fully understood it. He fully understood their disappointment. He said, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her former glory? And how do you see it now? Isn't it in your eyes as nothing comparatively?" God, through the prophet Haggai, articulates exactly what they were thinking. He acknowledged their disappointment, but he didn't rebuke them for it. But then, in the very next verse, he remediates it. He gives them the remedy for it. And friend, listen, the remedy is a remembrance. The remedy that he gives is to remember, listen, the sovereignty of God, the presence of God, and the covenant of God. The sovereignty of God, the presence of God, and the covenant of God. Remember. Remember. God speaks to them through his prophet and he says, "Be strong. Be strong. Be strong!" He says it three times. And I cut out the names. "Be strong and work." Why? "For I am with you." And then in verse 5 he says, "Remember my covenant. Remember how I brought you out of Egypt? Remember how I delivered you? Well, my spirit is with you right now." Beloved, listen, if you're disappointed, especially in a person, let me remind you of something that you know, but you might need to be reminded of it. Men will disappoint you. Women will disappoint you. God will not. Jesus has never failed. Jesus is God. God never fails. God never changes. God is love. God is the source of joy. He is the source of peace. He is the source of stability and strength. He is worthy of worship. To worship anyone or anything other than Almighty God is idolatry. He only is worthy of worship. And beloved, if you're disappointed with a situation, let me remind you of something that you know, but you might need to be reminded of it. God is absolutely sovereign. And whatever situation is disappointing you, he ordained it. And he is bringing it to pass. And not generally, meticulously. We knew God was sovereign from reading the Old Testament, didn't we? But it's from his son Jesus in the New Testament that we learn things like, he's numbered every hair on your head. That doesn't sound like someone who's distant, friend. That someone sounds like somebody who's right up in your business and knows everything about you. Everything. He values us more than birds, more than many, many sparrows. So remember, God is sovereign And whatever situation is disappointing you, He ordained it. And He's bringing it to pass. So, the bad news is, if you're upset with someone about your situation, the only logical person for you to be upset with is God. And friend, for you to be upset with Him, that's not going to go well. Much better to run to Him, to cry out to Him. He is ever merciful. So remember His sovereignty. And then remember His covenant. Now, the old covenant was glorious. It was glorious, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the new covenant, the covenant in the blood of His only begotten Son, Jesus. And remember this, that it is because God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son to save us from the wages of our sin, to save us from perishing, to give us everlasting life. Why? Why? For God so loved us. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe? Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures? Do you believe that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures? Do you believe that He was seen of Cephas and then of the 12? Do you believe that after that He was seen of above 500 brethren all at once? Do you believe that? Do you believe that after that He was seen of James and then all the apostles? Do you believe that last of all He was seen of Paul as one born out of due time? Do you believe that? Well, beloved, if you believe that, then you believe the gospel. That's the Pauline gospel from 1 Corinthians 15. And the word of God through His apostle Paul for you is this: with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Romans 10:10 and 11. That's the New American Standard Version. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not be disappointed. Now, beloved, listen. You may be disappointed in this life temporarily with a situation or even with a person. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostolic word for you is, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be disappointed. So, Saint, if you're here today, listen, if you're here today and for any reason you're disappointed, let me ask you something. Do you believe the gospel? If you're a saint, I know you do. I know you do. Do you know that Jesus has promised never to leave you or forsake you, saint of God? Do you know that He's keeping that promise by indwelling you with His Holy Spirit? So He's not distant. He's with you. He's with you. And He will give you the strength that you need to accomplish what He has for you to do. Even the strength to build up the house of God. Behold, you living stones, building blocks in the house of God. Who shall the Lord's elect condemn? 'Tis God that justifies their souls, and mercy like a mighty stream o'er all their sins divinely rolls. Who shall adjudge the saints to hell? 'Tis Christ who suffered in their stead, in the salvation to fulfill. Behold him rising from the dead. He lives. He lives and sits above, forever interceding there. Who shall divide us from his love? Or what should tempt us to despair? Shall persecution or distress, famine or sword or nakedness? He that hath loved us bears us through and makes us more than conquerors too. Faith hath an overcoming power. It triumphs in the dying hour. Christ is our life, our joy, our hope. Nor can we sink with such a prop. Not all that men on earth can do, nor powers on high, nor powers below, shall cause his mercy to remove or wean our hearts from Christ, our love. Remember, friend, deal with disappointment. Remember, believe. Please stand with me for prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, save me entirely from sin. I know I am righteous through the righteousness of another, but I pant and pine for likeness to thyself. I am thy child and should bear thine image. Enable me to recognize my death unto sin. When it tempts me, may I be deaf unto its voice. Deliver me from the invasion as well as the dominion of sin. Grant me to walk as Jesus walked, to live in the newness of his life, the life of love, the life of faith, the life of holiness. I abhor my body of death, its indolence, envy, meanness, and pride. Oh, forgive and kill these vices. Have mercy on my unbelief, on my wandering heart. When thy blessings come, I begin to idolize them and set my affection on some beloved object, friends, children, wealth, honor. Oh, cleanse me from such spiritual adultery and give me chastity. Close my heart to all but thee. Sin is my greatest curse. Let thy victory be apparent in my consciousness and displayed in my life. Help me to be always devoted, confident, obedient, resigned, childlike in my trust of thee. Help me to love thee with soul, body, mind, strength, to love my neighbor as I love myself, to be saved from unregenerate temper, from hard thoughts, from slanderous words, from meanness, or from unkind manners. Help me to master my tongue and to keep the door of my lips. Oh, fill me with thy grace daily, that my life may be a fountain of sweet water. In Jesus' name, amen.